Good morning. As Pastor Matt said earlier, we are not going to be turning in our Bibles this morning to the Gospel of John. Lord willing, we'll pick up where we left off in John 7 next Sunday. And the reason for that is there are times when something so earth-shaking impacts a community, impacts an entire culture, that it simply must be addressed from the pulpit. I was only 11 years old when 9/11 took place. I don't remember what was preached that following Sunday, but I can all but imagine most pastors changed their sermon text for that particular Sunday. And what happened last Wednesday at 1:20 p.m. Central Time, when Charlie Kirk was shot in the neck and assassinated, is one of those earth-shaking events. And as a shepherd, I would rather you all respond with the Word of God then let the social media and the news impact how we respond. Now, just to catch you up to speed, in case for some reason you are not aware what happened, last Wednesday at Utah Valley University, Charlie Kirk, a 31-year-old conservative political activist, but more importantly, a devoted Christian, husband, and father, was having an event on that campus. It was an event similar to many events that he had hosted on many university campuses in years past, where he set up a table and he welcomed anyone and everyone to come and ask him any questions. Mostly, it was those who vehemently disagreed with him. He invited them to ask questions for an open debate. And in the midst of this event, as one student was about to ask a question, a bullet hit Charlie in the neck from an assassin about 150 yards away, and he died shortly after. Charlie Kirk was a man of deep conviction. His social media feeds recently were filled with posts upholding the Christian faith. Just a few days prior to his assassination on X, he said, "Jesus died so that you may live." In an interview several weeks before his assassination, Charlie was asked, "What is one thing that you would want to be remembered for?" Charlie said, "My courageous faith in the Lord Jesus Christ." He believed in the dignity and sanctity of human life from conception till natural death. He believed that God made man in his own image, male and female. He believed marriage was exclusively between one man and one woman for life. And he modeled this by being a devoted husband to his wife Erica, and a father to a 3-year-old and a 1-year-old. He was committed to regularly worshiping in his local church, and he challenged young men everywhere to step up and lead, get married, have a family, and love Christ with all your heart. His debates were winsome and bold, and yet he always showed respect and dignity to his debaters, no matter who they were or how they disagreed with him. This is the man that was assassinated last Wednesday. And when I heard the news, when I saw it, I wept. I got on the ground, and I couldn't help but just weep. And I know many of you have had a similar response. Now, we have seen shootings. We've seen school shootings. We've seen attempted assassinations and even assassinations successful in the past. But this one felt different. You see, Charlie was murdered for the very things that Vine Community Church says are good and true and beautiful. It could have easily been one of us. There's something going around right now. People are saying, "We are Charlie." And I think that's one of the reasons it has been so difficult to grapple with. And that is why I want to address it this morning. Now, this is by no means a comprehensive response, but I want to share with you all five responses from five scriptures that we as Christians need to have in wake of this horrendous event. So why don't we pray one more time, ask for the Lord's help, and then we will look at God's word together. Father, it is often in our time of greatest need. It is often when our worlds are shaken and turned upside down that you remind us that you are a very present help in times of trouble. So we ask for your presence this morning. God, we need your presence. We need your Holy Spirit to fill this place, to fill each one of us, to fill me. And Lord, be with every preacher across the globe today that is in the pulpit right now. Give them courage and give them boldness to proclaim your truth. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Five responses to what happened. Number one, be angry, but do not sin. And for that, I would invite you to turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26. Ephesians 4, verse 26, God's word says, the Apostle Paul says, "Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger." It is very likely that over this past week, many of you felt anger. Now, as Christians, when we think about anger, we often think about anger being sinful. And most of the time, anger is sinful. Okay, when a husband lashes out at his wife and children, that's sinful. When a child throws a temper tantrum and throws something across the room, that's sinful anger. But anger can't always be sinful, otherwise the Apostle Paul wouldn't literally command the Ephesian believers to be angry. And that is because there is such a thing as righteous anger. We saw this several months ago in John chapter 2. Jesus displayed righteous anger and indignation when the money changers set up their tables and booths and animals in the temple, and they turned the house of God into a den of thieves and robbers. And what did Jesus do? He flipped over the tables. He drove out the money changers. He displayed righteous anger. You see, his anger wasn't sinful because it aligned directly with the anger of the Lord. You see, most of us get angry because we've been wronged. Righteous anger is angry because God has been wronged. Psalm 7:11 says, "God is a righteous judge and a God who feels indignation every day." Why does God feel indignation every day? Because God is a righteous God, and every day he is sinned against. And what happened to Charlie Kirk was an affront to God himself. It was the taking of a life that was made in the precious image of God. It was an attack on the very truth of God in this world. Therefore, beloved, to be angry in your heart towards this evil is a God-like response. But we have to be careful. We're not God. We're sinners. And because of that, it can be easy for our righteous anger to turn to sinful anger. Okay, if your anger results in murder and rage and vengeance, that's not righteous anger. That's sinful. Or on the flip side, if your anger results in you doing nothing, you simply just stew over it and you mull over it, hence why you're not supposed to let the sun go down on the anger, well, that's also sinful anger. Righteous anger must lead to action, to stand up against evil, to pray against it, to preach against it, and to live contrary to it, and to stand firm upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Wednesday of last week was a stark reminder to all of us that the veil between life and death is extremely thin. And I want to ask you all, what would you be found doing if you were to die? What would you be remembered for by your friends, by your family, and by your community? Would it be a courageous faith and a life well lived in your home, in your church, and in your community, exalting Christ? May the Lord take the righteous anger that is in many of us and use it to empower us, to embolden us, and to strengthen us to take action and to live lives for the glory of God. Be angry, but do not sin. Second response, don't forget to pray. Do not forget to pray. Turn in your Bibles to Psalm 50. Psalm 50. Psalm 50, verse 15. Psalm 50, verse 15 says, "Call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me." It can be easy, brothers and sisters, to simply want to act. Hey, what can I do? What can I do about this right now? And that's good. As I said, righteous anger should lead to action. But in that, we can easily forget that one of the most important things that we can do as God's people is evaluate, am I praying about these things? The psalmist calls us to call on the Lord. When? When? In the day of trouble. Beloved, are we living in a day of trouble? Yes. It is a day, it is a week of trouble, and we are to call on the Lord, and he will deliver us. Now, there are many things that we can pray for, but I just want to encourage you to keep three things in mind to pray for. Number one, pray for the Kirk family. Pastor Matt led us in that a few moments ago. It can be easy, a brother pointed this out to me right after it happened, it can be easy to think how devastated we are. Beloved, it pales in comparison to his wife and to his kids. And though most of us will probably never meet this family, your prayers can have a direct impact on their lives. Praying for those two children who are going to grow up in a fatherless world to be protected from the evil one, who they need their father. They need their father. They don't have one. Pray for those children. Pray for Erica, his wife, to enter into this husbandless world with courage. And I think God's already answering those prayers. Don't stop praying those prayers for courage. Secondly, pray for justice to be upheld in our nation. Pray for justice to be upheld in our nation. By God's grace, the assassin was apprehended last week. By God's grace, it happened in a state that still has the death penalty. I want to make something abundantly clear. The Bible says that the punishment for murder is execution. Anything less than that devalues the value of the image of God. Genesis 9, verse 6. You can turn there if you want. I'm just going to read it. Genesis 9, 6 says, this is God speaking, "Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed, for God made man in his own image." The Lord says that if a man kills another man, then that man has forfeited his life. Why? There's a reason. Two, three letters. Four. Four. Because God made man in his own image. You see, beloved, human life is so utterly precious because it is made in the very image of God. It's a reflection. Every human being is a reflection of God's image on earth. And it's so precious that the only way to truly uphold the dignity of the life that is taken is for the murderer's life to be taken. Now, that is not done by citizens taking vengeance into their own hands. It is to be done at the hands of the governing authorities. And to show you that, I want you to turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13. Lest you think, well, that was the Old Testament, that's not the New Testament. Here's Paul's teaching on this in the New Testament. Romans 13, verses 1 through 4. Romans 13, verse 1. "Let every person be subject to governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God. And those that exist have been instituted by God." Okay, so this is a delegated authority from God himself. "Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, And those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval, for he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. We have given our government power to do so many things. And yet, in the most concentrated portion of the New Testament that deals with governing authorities, the Apostle Paul says that the number one job of the governing authorities is to reward good and to punish evil, to bear the sword. And we need to pray, brothers and sisters, that our nation would once again be a nation where the sword is wielded against those who kill innocent life. Because the more that we allow murderers off with 15 life sentences, the more we allow long and prolonged year-long legal trials, the more that we hide these things and have them done in the open, the more our government is indirectly encouraging murder in our nation. Okay, this pattern is baked into creation. When I spank one of my children, the other two suddenly turn angelic. The Apostle Paul said, if an elder persists in unrepentant sin, rebuke him in behind closed doors. No. It says rebuke him publicly so the rest may stand in fear. If our governing authorities wielded the sword, it would function, not perfectly, but it would function as a deterrent to murderers and assassins and school shooters. So let us pray. Let us recommit to praying that our nation would be a nation that wields the sword righteously and justly. And then the third thing to pray for. Pray for repentance and faith. Pray for repentance and faith. You know, ever since preaching on this verse several weeks ago, I've just referenced it so many times. And that's John 6, 63. It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. Hey, our nation needs to repent. Our nation needs to repent of abortion. Our nation needs to repent of idolatry. Our nation needs to repent of transgendered ideology. Our nation needs to repent of sexual immorality. It needs to repent. Charlie Kirk's assassin needs to repent before it's too late. I read recently, yesterday actually. Imagine if Charlie Kirk's murderer heard the gospel, believed the gospel, and repented of his sins, is then executed for his crime, and then he and Charlie embrace in heaven. That is the scandal of the gospel. That is a message our world in the flesh will never understand, which is why it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. So we must pray that the Spirit would give life to those who propagate these ideologies in our nation. We must pray that this man would repent of his sins and trust in Christ. Let's pray for our nation that God would bring conviction of sin and true, lasting repentance. So let us not forget to pray. Our third response: remember who the real enemy is. Remember who the real enemy is. Pastor Matt read Ephesians 6 earlier. I'll read it, just one verse out of that passage. Ephesians 6:12. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. And make no mistake about it, what happened last week was demonic. The killer was influenced by the demonic. Having the audacity to celebrate Charlie's death is demonic. We are facing a battle in this nation. And the Apostle Paul tells us that the nature of this battle is not against flesh and blood, but against the cosmic powers and forces of darkness. Now, that doesn't mean that the demonic can't take on flesh. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, very often when we think of the demonic, sometimes we get these vague images of invisible demons kind of just out there, floating out there all around us. And that's true. They are all around us. But invisible demons often make themselves very visible through wicked people and wicked ideologies. Ideologies which say a baby in the womb is only a clump of cells and is no different than a parasite in a mother's body, stated one person who debated Charlie Kirk. Children can choose whether or not they are a boy or a girl, and we should grant them all of the medical care they need to make that transition happen. Justifying the assassination of a Christian man simply for speaking the truth in love. All of those are demonic. And so we need to remember who the true enemy is. There are forces of evil behind all of this. And though these ideologies still need to be crushed under the feet of King Jesus, we need to also remember that the enemy behind them has been defeated. Last week, it may not have felt like evil had been defeated. But I want you to listen to these words from Paul in Colossians 2:15. Jesus disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them. That's all past tense. When Jesus died and rose from the dead, he disarmed the rulers and authorities of this present darkness. If you were in a battle zone, a war zone, charging towards your enemies, and suddenly you realize they don't have any weapons, you would be emboldened to continue striving forward. Well, Jesus' resurrection disarmed Satan and his forces. Do they still have influence in this world? Of course they do. But theirs is a losing battle, and we need not fear that enemy. Brothers and sisters, we need not fear that enemy. Are you awake? We need not fear that enemy. Jesus paid the blood price for our sins. He has taken God's wrath for our sin. He has risen from the dead for our justification, declaring us righteous, forgiving us of our debt. And Satan cannot stop all of God's elect from coming into the kingdom of his beloved Son, because all that the Father has given me will come to me. And no matter how much the nations rage, no matter how much the peoples plot in vain, the Great Commission will be successful. The mountain of the house of the Lord has already been established at the dawning of King Jesus, and the nations are flowing into it, and no one will be able to stop. And it's happening one conversion at a time. Remember who the true enemy is, and also remember he has been defeated. Number four, overcome evil with good. Overcome evil with good. Romans 12. Romans 12. You were just in Romans 13. It's literally the verse right before Romans 13. Romans 12, verse 1. A lot of you have this memorized. Great verse to use with your children. Verse 21 of Romans 12. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. A poll was recently conducted asking Gen Zers to rank several priorities in their lives. Things like a successful career, emotional stability, traveling, marriage, children. And the poll showed of women who voted for Kamala Harris in the 2024 presidential election, the number one priority, coming in at 51%, was financial independence. 6% said getting married and having children. Of women who voted for Donald Trump, the statistics are better, but still not great. 40% said that their number one priority is financial independence. 32% said having children. 26% said getting married. I guess you have 6% having children with no marriage. Those are horrible statistics. Those are the statistics that will absolutely rot a society. But I was thinking about this, and one of the ways that we can overcome evil with good in our culture, You see, this poll essentially says that money and a career is more important than marriage and children. Now, I don't think it takes an expert to know that Vine Community Church values marriage and children. And one of the first things visitors always comment upon when they visit our church is, man, you guys have a lot of kids. And that's because we actually believe that a woman getting married and having children is not just one calling among many, but it is the highest and greatest calling that a woman could have. And what that poll implies then is that many people are okay with their line and lineage simply being cut off after they die, which, just so you know, was a curse in the Old Testament. But for us as Christians, we will continue to get married and have lots of babies. We will strive to train them up in the way that they should go. We will give them a Christ-centered education and protect them from being indoctrinated by the woke left and secular universities. We will create a culture, both in our homes, in our church, and in our community, that is so full and rich it is worth loving and even dying for. That is one very practical way we can overcome evil with good. And even in just one generation, we could begin to see these demonic ideologies vanishing. The man who murdered Charlie Kirk believed that Charlie was spreading hate. That's a direct quote, I believe, from his family. They believed Charlie Kirk was spreading hate. Biblical marriage and families. The Lord Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. Substitutionary atonement. The ordering of God's creation. Common sense. These are seen by many. You think, oh, it's just a fringe group. No, no, no. You should, I don't know if you have seen or heard the number of responses of people who actually celebrated his death. It is unfathomable. But many see those things as hate. But woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Isaiah 5:20. These things are not hate. They are not evil. They are some of the best and most beautiful gifts that God has given to us. So how can we protect them? How can we overcome evil with good? I want to summarize with a quote. Pastor Michael Foster, he's a pastor in the Cincinnati, Ohio area. He's been incredibly helpful in clarifying through a lot of this. He wrote these words to his congregation, and I want to read them to you. Our immediate task is clear. Continue the work God has given to us. Build a strong church community. Prioritize worship. Strengthen our families and households. Grow in our callings and careers, so that together we form not only a fortress against evil, but an army pressing forward with truth. We cannot take a purely defensive posture. Charlie didn't. He took the truth to the streets, and so must we. Christianity is not private. It is public. It must shape everything we do. That means laboring to be the best lawyers, mechanics, teachers, and business owners that we can be. It means showing the ugliness of a culture of death by displaying the beauty and wholesomeness of family life. It means calmly dismantling lies with the truth of God's word. It means telling our neighbors the gospel and then inviting them to worship. It means being involved in our communities, including politics. It means refusing to back down. We cannot sit on our porches and imagine that this evil will just fade away. Evil isn't passive, and neither can we be. We must build a beachhead here and now. From there, we labor to see America return to her Christian roots, county by county, household by household, soul by soul. That is how we overcome evil with good. And then finally, our fifth response. We need to remember that they killed Christ. We need to remember that they killed Christ. John 15, verse 20. You can turn there. John 15, verse 20. Jesus says, John 15:20. Remember the word that I said to you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecute me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. I'll be very honest. I spent several hours Wednesday afternoon into the evening very despondent. And then the Lord brought this exact verse to my mind and my heart. What happened to Charlie Kirk? Charlie debated the spirit of the age. He did it in love, bold love, but love, not perfectly. Charlie was a sinner saved by grace. He spoke the truth of Scripture and the truth of the ordering of God's creation. And those who disagreed with him could not win the debate. So they killed him. What happened to the Lord Jesus Christ? Jesus debated the spirit of the age. He did it in love, a bold love, and a perfect love. He spoke the truth of the Scriptures, the very Scriptures that the people he was debating said that they believed. And none of them could win the debates. And so, they killed him. As one pastor recently put it, when the truth forces a man to see reality, he only has two choices: repentance or murderous rage. Charlie Kirk died because no servant is greater than his master. And Charlie was a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Christ died for speaking the truth, which means many of his followers would have the same thing happen to them. Charlie died a martyr for his courageous faith in the way and the truth and the life. And the temptation can be, whenever anyone dies for the faith, to be despondent, to be tempted to cower away in fear and to think that evil has won the day. How do you think the disciples felt after they saw their Lord Jesus crucified on a cross? Or how did they feel after seeing Stephen stoned to death? Or think about Polycarp after his public execution in a Roman arena. Or Perpetua being slaughtered by wild animals for her faith in a Roman arena. Or think of Saint Boniface killed with an axe, William Tyndale burned at the stake, Jim Elliot pierced with a spear. All of these martyred for their faith in Christ. And how easy it would have been after any one of these deaths to think, is the gospel truly advancing? Is the light truly overcoming the darkness? But we know that the gospel never stopped marching forward. And it never stopped for one very simple reason. On Sunday, Jesus Christ rose from the dead. And then he ascended to the right hand of the Father, where he is seated even this day, putting every enemy under his feet. And since that decisive victory, history has actually proven what the early church father Tertullian famously said: the more often we are mown down by you, the more we grow in number, for the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. We may have lost a faithful brother in Christ and a herald of the gospel in the public square, But this will not thwart in any way, shape, or form God's mission to reach the nations for Christ. May 5,000 Charlie Kirks raise up out of the ashes of this one singular death. We may face opposition. We may face persecution. We've known it's out there, but it's never hit quite so close to home before. But even when we do, we must remember, blessed are you when others revile you, persecute you, and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice, be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. And so, my dear brothers and sisters, how shall we respond? Let us follow the example of our brother Charlie. Let us speak the truth in love, with boldness and courage. Beloved, we have the winning argument. It's not like there's some other truth out there that's going to conquer ours. That's why we win the debate, because we have the truth. And so let's share it boldly with anyone who will give us an ear. Let's build Christian families, Christian culture, and let's worship the Lord together, all the while remembering the words of our Lord. A servant is not greater than his master. They persecuted me. They will also persecute you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for our brother, Charlie. Thank you for examples like him in the faith. The Apostle Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. We don't want to follow Charlie any further than that, Lord, because ultimately we look to you. But we thank you for examples like him in our lives. Bold, courageous heralds of the truth. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to respond to all of this biblically. Lord, help us not to just forget about this in 2 months, 2 weeks, 2 years. Lord, let this truly be a turning point for the kingdom of God against the forces of darkness. The darkness has shined forth in the light, and the darkness will not overcome. Lord, would you do through this evil far more abundantly than all that we could ask or think. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.